Good morning. Our text this morning is going to be out of John 17, verse 17 through 26. I call this the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us a format, if you will, for prayer and what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He gave us an example of how to pray. I call this the Lord's Prayer because this was just hours before he went to the cross. After the Last Supper, and Judas decided to betray him, and Jesus is now with the 11 and the others. Sometimes when we think of disciples, we think, you know, there was just the 12, but on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 in the upper room. So Jesus is speaking with his disciples. He's told him some things that saddened him. He said, I'm going away. He said, you're going to weep and mourn. The earth's going to rejoice, the world. But he said, I'll come back. And he did in 3 days after his crucifixion. But this prayer is very special to me because he's praying for his church. And I believe if anyone ever gets their prayers answered, Jesus gets his prayers answered. I believe he always prays according to the will of the Father, which is one thing John said to the church, that if we pray according to God's will, he hears us and he answers us. So I think if anybody ever prayed according to the will of the Father, if anybody ever gets their prayers answered, that it is Jesus. We know sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, but that's still an answer. It's just maybe not the answer that we wanted to get. So as I said, the text this morning is out of John chapter 17. We'll read verses 17 through 26. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for the truth. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes and our hearts to receive this truth from heaven. Help us, Lord, to deal with any issues that we might be suffering in our own lives. Help us to realize what you have called us to, Lord. I pray a blessing on everyone who's here and on those who could not be here for whatever the reason. I pray that I will decrease, that you will increase in this message. And Lord, that everything said and done here today will be for your glory. And I ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Some, in reading this prayer, they divide it up and say, well, here Jesus was praying for the disciples, or the apostles more specifically. And I started where we started today, because Jesus prayed for his people to be separated from the world, and very specifically separated to be sanctified, to be set apart. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify means to make holy, to consecrate, And the truth here, according to Strong's Concordance, the truth means the truth as not concealed. He said there's a root word for truth, and that this is the word that Jesus used. So he's saying, sanctify them by the revealed truth. And then what's he go on to say? Your word is truth. If Jesus proclaimed then and now, declared that the Bible is the very word of God and truth, that should put an end to all dispute and discussion in the churches of whether the Bible is God's word. Do you ever wonder why the word of God is under such a hard attack today? We talked about a little bit in Sunday school. Because Satan knows it's the truth. And he is scared for you and I to realize that it is truth and that we can base our lives on this truth. And Peter has said that God has given us very great and precious promises whereby we may become partakers of the divine nature. He does not want you to be a partaker in that divine nature. And Jesus here in his prayer, he said, where we came in, he said, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. So how important is it for us to read the word, church? Very important. God gave us the word in order to save us. He gave us the word to make us holy. And I know that's not a popular subject in the church today. When you talk about holiness, I've heard the answer for years, well, nobody's holy but God. We just do the best we can. That's not what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, make them holy. Set them apart by your word, by the truth. So who are we or anybody else to say, well, you, a Christian can't really be holy. Only in theory, only in concept. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. 20 years ago when I knelt in that part of the church and the elders laid hands on me, that was the message that was preached. And I thought, sounds good to me. A little less complicated that way. Preach the word. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That was Paul's instructions to a young minister that the elders had laid hands on and ordained. Timothy became the first bishop of the church of Ephesus. And don't freak out with bishop. Bishop was a lead elder. He became the first pastor. And Paul's advice to him was, young man, you preach that word. In another place he said, young man, you study that word. You show yourself to prove able to rightly divide the word of God. That is why the word's under such attack today, Christian. So many are trying to get us to doubt the word. I read the scholars. I read commentaries. I like to read. I like to read church history. But I find that sometimes these scholars try to cast doubt. We're not so sure Peter wrote this. We're not so sure John wrote this. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know this is what it says? And when I read that, I just think back to Eden when Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Satan knows that this is God's word. Satan knows it's the truth. It's time for the church of Jesus Christ to get a hold of that truth. Jesus said he set us apart by the word. Church, in order for us to develop the character of holiness, we got to stay in the word, but we don't just read it. We have to do it. We have to obey it. We have to listen. James told us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. You know, we call them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. But too often, that's how we read the word of God. Well, it's nice in theory, it's nice as a suggestion, but I really can't live by that. He's not calling you to do it by yourself. We're going to get into that. I preach most of this message in Sunday school. So some of you are going to say, wow, this is the second time around for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. Amen. We believe that. And on the third day, he was raised again. Amen. I hope you believe that. Yeah. So that we might be justified and reconciled to God. We have also been set apart for a holy purpose. That's what he meant when he said, I consecrate myself. The King James, I think he says, I sanctify myself for them so they can be truly sanctified. He had to do that. Because by the works of the law, none of us were justified. Nobody could be good enough to be saved. So Jesus said, Father, I am setting myself apart for your holy purpose so they can really be set apart for your holy purpose. Do you understand, Christian, that our lives are not our own? God didn't save you just to say, well, praise God, I'm saved. He's given us things to do. Paul said to the church at Ephesus that he prepared in advance the works that he wants you and I doing. Are you doing them? I don't know if you are or not. I'm not God. But God set us aside for a purpose. I like what Paul said to the church of Corinth. You're not your own. You know, we live in a country of individualism. I'm my own person. Nobody's going to tell me what to do because I'm my boss. Paul said to the church, no, you're not. You don't belong to yourself. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to him. And if we belong to him, that means he has every right to say to us, I want you to go to do this. This is what I want you to do. There's no place for an individual mindset in the church as far as saying, I'm my own boss. I'll do what I want. You ain't putting that conviction on me. I've had that said. I had a guy tell me that one time. No preacher's going to tell me how to live. I'm not trying to tell you how to live. I'm trying to tell you what the Word says. Jesus said, I have set you apart. This is what he said to the church. Now, I said in other arguments I've heard, well, you know, the first half of that prayer is for the disciples, the apostles. The second half's for us. Well, no, he nullifies that argument. He said, I'm not just praying for these guys. I'm praying for everybody that'll believe in me through their preaching. All of you and I have indirectly come to believe in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the apostles. Do you know that? If you read this word, the Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote epistles that we have read. So Jesus is praying for his church now. He's praying for the church now. And when you listen to the things that he prays, boy, we ought to be shooting for this. We ought to be reaching for this church. Jesus prayed that his church might be one, as he and the Father are one. Now, does that mean that there shouldn't be denominations? I can tell you historically why there are denominations, and I'm not going to do that and go into it. I'll say this very quickly. It was over doctrinal breaks in the believers. None of the reformers wanted to start a new church. They were trying to reform the church they were in. They said, hey, we've received this truth from the Word of God, and the church that they were in said, we're not going to accept that. You're out of here. And that's how denominationalism got started. But Jesus is not talking about denominationalism. I can't believe I said that right. That's a big word for me. Jesus is talking about being one in thought and purpose and deed. And that oneness is to glorify Jesus Christ. He said to the church, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me. Not your doctrine. Not the way we dress, not the way we talk. He said, if we lift him up. So when he prays for oneness in the church, that's exactly what he's praying for. He's saying, Father, I want them to be one just as I am in you and you are in me. Jesus and God the Father never contradicted one another. Everything Jesus did, everything he taught, he said, I'm telling you what the Father told me to tell you. I'm doing the works that he's shown me that he wants done. And he says to his church today that I want you to be one. It can't be about us. It can't be about getting our way. It can't be about us saying, well, you know, if they're not going to listen to me, I'm just not going to participate anymore. Because we're not here for that. We're here to lift up Jesus Christ. And if you have a better idea than I do, if we're brainstorming, what can this church do to glorify God? If you got a better idea, then I should be able to step back and say, praise God, I like that. That's better than my idea. How do we do that? Church, there's a lot of pride in churches. A lot of factions, a lot of dissensions, a lot of arguing, backstabbing, backbiting, you name it. Why is that? I believe it's because there's a lack of the Holy Spirit in a lot of the churches today. Now remember, this is the Lord praying. He prayed for his church, I want them to be one. Doesn't mean we all believe the same thing, and I'm talking about doctrine, baptism, and things like that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being one in mind and purpose, that we're one with the Father, just as he's one with the Father. And we be one with him, just as he is one with him. That's what the church needs, church. And I'm talking about this preacher, too. I'm not saying that I got it and you don't. I'm saying that's where the church is strayed. All the churches. Jesus said, the glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one. Boy, he mentions one a lot. Unified in mind and purpose. So he said, the glory that you have given to me, to the Father, he says, the glory you have given to me, I've given to them. What glory is he talking about? Now, this is my opinion. He's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Son, the very mind and heart of both, the Spirit of truth. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, who will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that Jesus taught us. And I've had people, I'm not bragging, I've had people say, boy, Rick, I wish I could remember the Bible like you could. Well, Rick fried his brain back in the 70s. Too much drugs and too much fun. The reason I can remember, if I can remember anything, is because of the Spirit of Christ within me. Okay? And I'm not bragging on me. I'm saying if I have any kind of recollection, if I have any memory, if I show any understanding of the Word of God, it's because the Spirit of Christ is in me. Now, why am I focusing on the Holy Spirit this morning, you might be saying. I mentioned in Sunday school, I grew up in the Christian church, started attending in 1969 when I was 11 years old. I didn't get saved till 1984, nothing personal, but I did not get saved till 1984. And the first time I read of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, I felt like the Ephesian believers, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. He was never talked about. None of my teachers talked about the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. I was told, well, the Spirit of God inhabits the Word. That's where he lives. No. Jesus said the Spirit would live within us. God said in Jeremiah 31 that he would put his Spirit within us and write his law within us. Church, we got to have him. And he is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And I'm going to tell you something. You may think I'm bragging, and I'm not. But one night I was praying, and I said, Lord, if anybody needs to be filled with the Spirit, I need to be filled with the Spirit. And he filled me with the Spirit. And my neighbor called my sister that lived down the road and said, I think your brother's back on drugs. He's out there on that road shouting with his hands up in the air. I don't know what's the matter with him. She drove over to the house. She got out and said, oh, you're just happy in Jesus. Oh, man. Now, am I trying to say that if you fill with the Spirit, there's this feeling of ecstasy? No, that's what happened to me. I knew something had happened. Church, the Lord told us that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here's my question today, Christian. Have you asked? Or you just assume that you receive all the Holy Spirit you're going to get at baptism? Jesus would not have told us to have asked for the Holy Spirit if the Father wasn't wanting to give us more of the Holy Spirit. This prayer that he's praying, the oneness that he wants in his people. He said, I want them to be one in me as I am in you, and then they'll be one in both of us. He said earlier in John that if anyone loved him and kept his word, he said, my Father will love him and we will come to him and live in him. That's through the Holy Spirit. Church, the Holy Spirit's not somebody to be feared. I understand. I was in a Pentecostal church for almost 3 years. I know how far over to the right they got. I even remember one of our ministers got up one day and said, hey, guys, we need to back up a little bit. He said, we're getting kind of out there in right field. But I've seen in other churches where we fear the Spirit. We don't want the Holy Spirit. I had a guy tell me that in one church. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I have the Bible, and I have Jesus. And I thought, boy, if I ever met anybody that need the Holy Spirit, buddy, it's you. That was an arrogant, stupid thing to say. The Bible says if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Him. You cannot call yourself a Christian unless the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. Now, why am I stressing on the Spirit today? I want us to understand, church, as believers, the Holy Spirit is nobody to be afraid of. I've had people tell me, well, I don't want that Holy Spirit because I ain't going to speak in tongues. Well, you don't know what's going to happen. I'm telling you, I need the Holy Spirit. I had a friend of mine tell me once, when I came to Christ, he said, I heard you got religion. I said, no, I got Christ. He said, well, I'm glad. He said, I tried that and I couldn't do it. And I said, I can't either, but Christ in me can. I said, brother, that's the difference. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to ask for the Holy Spirit. You know, in the book of Acts, we saw the disciples filled with the Spirit, 120 of them, not just 12. There was 120 in the upper room were filled. And then later, Peter and John were before the courts, and it said, then they were filled with the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians, to be being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing, just like salvation isn't a one-time thing. You don't pray a sinner's prayer one time. You ought to pray it every day. I have to. God have mercy on me, a sinner, because I trip and I stumble and I fall. And the Spirit of Christ in me says, get up and stop it. That's what we call repent. There is a pseudo-gospel being preached in this country, and I will stand against it and speak against it as long as the Lord God gives me breath. But I'm also going to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ to you as long as God gives me breath. I'm not saying that you people don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm not saying. But I've heard a fear of the Spirit amongst God's people. They think some far-out, wacky thing's going to happen to them. No. We have to be indwelled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ if we're going to fulfill this prayer. We need to be one, church. That doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. I said before I was a Christian, I used to spend time in bars. And after I was a Christian, I spent time in the church. And I saw that there was fellowship in some bars better than there was in some churches. But one thing I learned in both places, you're not going to get a group of people together and they're going to agree on everything. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a oneness in purpose and attitude. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know the world's going to hell? The world that you and I live in are going to hell. They are heading for God's judgment. They are wicked. They are God-hating. They are deceived. And Jesus Christ has set us apart to share with them the hope that we have in the gospel. But if Christians, if we run around living like the world, how are they going to believe anything we say? I was around some Christians before I was a Christian. I thought, man, I can get drunk and be an idiot. And you're telling me you're different than me and you're no different than I am. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. Church, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And when Jesus is praying for His church, that's what He's asking the Father for. Make them one. He said, I gave them the glory that You gave Me. He's talking about the person of the Holy Ghost. He says, I and them, You and Me, that they may become perfectly one. There it is again. How does the Father and the Son dwell within the believer? Through the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. He's the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of the Son. And Jesus has promised us as believers that He and the Father would take residence within us. Look in the mirror sometime and realize if you possess the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of He who created the world is looking back at you. You're not a God. Now, don't go off and say, Rick said I'm a God. But I'm saying the Spirit of the God who created the heavens and the earth is in you. Wow. Does that make me any better than anyone? No. But I do have an edge on those that don't have the Spirit. I have somebody to explain this book to me. I have somebody to tell me what the Father's will is. I have somebody to remind me how I'm to live and how I'm to act. Do I always listen to him? Sadly, no. I have grieved the Spirit. I know that in my 39 years of being a Christian, I've grieved the Spirit, but I found God faithful to forgive me when I confess it. So I told that friend of mine, I can't follow Jesus either on my own, but boy, through the Spirit I can. He's the one who comes alongside of us. Church, we need to understand, Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. It seemed like one of the main thrusts of his prayers was on his Father, let the church be one. Let them be united. And if we would truly come together, and we would truly, all of us, would have the heart that we are here to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, then a lot of the things that happen in church, the bad feelings, the arguments, the gossip, it would die. Satan wouldn't have a foothold. Imagine what it would be like if he came into the church and think, I got to stir up some trouble here, and every one of us had that mindset, and we had the Spirit of Christ. We're going, we're here to lift up Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you know what so-and-so said? I don't care what so-and-so said. I'm here to lift up Jesus Christ. If so-and-so said anything, I forgive it in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't give him a foothold. That puts him on slippery grounds. He's standing there slipping and sliding all over. Well, wait a minute. Let me dig in here. We don't let him dig in. Now, as I said, it doesn't mean that you and I are going to agree all the time. We're going to disagree. But what do we do with those disagreements? What do we do with hard feelings? We forgive. Well, he hurt my feelings. Go talk to him. That's what Jesus said. Go talk to him. Tell him what he did. Then he said, forgive him. Jesus prayed that one day his people would be with him and see his glory. I'm looking forward to that. Are you? Oh, wow. Church, that's one of the promises we have that the world doesn't. Jesus said, someday I want them to be with me where I am. Some of us has already left. Some of us has already went. Some of us are heading that way. I say I don't fear death and death itself. I hope I don't die a violent, painful death, but when I die, Jesus promised I'm going to go be with him. Hey, that's not scary to me. To step out of this life and step right into his presence, shoo, I bet they're still shouting. All the loved ones we've lost that went into the presence of the Lord, they're shouting and saying hallelujah and praise you. And if God said to them, would you like to go back? They'd say, no way. I don't want to leave here. Jesus prayed that we would be with him one day. So let's not fear being one. I encourage you, read this prayer through the week. I didn't for time's sake, but read this whole prayer. And think about it in this way. He's praying for me. He's praying for his church. Everything that he prayed about. Read that. In fact, if you would, go back all the way to the 13th chapter of John and read all the way through the 17th and realize that he's talking to you. And he's talking to me. Very great and precious promises that we have. What do we do when we disagree? We agree to disagree. We pray for one another. You got a problem with me? Pray for me. I covet your prayers. You know, if I'm out of line, pray for me. Ask God to show me. I'm to pray for you. I'm not talking about praying and complaining. I'm to pray for you. I pray before every message. You know, God, open our eyes, including this guy. I learn when I teach. Any good teacher, to me, worth their salt, is going to learn something when they're teaching. Nobody has it all figured out. Oh, church, Jesus Christ loves us so much that he died for us to set us apart so we could take a gospel to a lost and dying world. And when there's divisions in the church, the devil dances a jig. Because then we're ineffective and powerless to present the gospel. Would you stand with me this morning? Lord Jesus, I believe that you always get your prayers answered. And I'm asking you, Lord, to fulfill this prayer now while you're here in our midst. Lord, I'm asking that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would break down barriers and walls, that if there's any unforgiveness and bitterness in this group, that you would deal with us. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a fresh and new anointing and a revival in your Spirit and a love for your word and a love for one another. That's especially important, Lord. You told us that when we love one another, then the world knows that we really do belong to you. Be with those who are hurting. I pray, Lord, that the comfort and fellowship of your Spirit will be with on them. Be with those who are struggling, Lord, with different issues. We just know that you are a God of peace and that you are not a God of confusion. Oh, Lord God, come and be with your people. Give us a fresh and new anointing. Bring a revival to us that we may start reaching out, that we may start being the salt and the light that you called us to be. I ask that you would block Satan from having his way in this group. And I ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.